Let's turn again to Psalm number 45. Psalm 45 and verse 7. These words addressed prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Some of you may be familiar with Dave Ramsey, the financial advice guru. And if you listen to his program, sometimes, maybe every hour or so, they have a couple on who have managed to become debt-free. And as part of the interview of them, the question that Dave Ramsey always asks them is, what was your secret? Can you give us an insight into what was the one thing that enabled you to succeed in this? That's a question that you'll find asked in many interviews of anyone who's had any measure of success in any area of life. People look on and see people who've achieved things in their studies and sport and work or whatever, and we want to ask them, what's your secret? What made the difference? And if you were to ask that same question of the Lord Jesus as he walked through this earth in such perfection and in such glory, what's your secret? His answer would be constant and simple. The Holy Spirit. At any point of his life, any success that he had, anything he accomplished, what's your secret? The Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a relationship that is often given much thought among us. We often think of the relationship between the Father and the Son. But not so much thought usually goes into the relationship between the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to focus on today. The Spirit's work in Christ, the Spirit's ministry to Christ. And it's quite surprising that we don't give this more thought and more study, because Christ's very name indicates how important this is. Christ and Messiah are the Greek and Hebrew versions of the Anointed One. Raising the question, with what is he anointed? Even this verse we have before us, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. A verse that's quoted in Hebrews 1, again applied to Christ. What is this anointing? Well, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there were many anointings of prophets and priests and kings, and these anointings were figurative. They were pictures of the Holy Spirit's work in these officers of state and church. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the one who fulfilled the prophet, priest, and king's office, Christ, is the Anointed One. The one anointed, as it's said here, above his fellows, above all other prophet, priests, and kings. Or as John puts it in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 34, God gives not the Spirit by measure to him. In other words, God does not give the Spirit to Christ in small amounts or even measurable amounts, but indeed gives him an immeasurable amount of the Holy Spirit. That's our theme for today, Christ's immeasurable anointing. You can see in the bulletin, the section of the Westminster Confession of Faith that refers to this, the Westminster Confession of Faith 8:3. And I think it's fairly straightforward for you to read the paragraph and to read the structure or the outline of that paragraph below. The Holy Spirit sanctified Christ, the Holy Spirit supplied Christ, and the Holy Spirit supported him. Now I want to look at this subject using a different outline in this sermon, a more chronological outline. We want to look at the Holy Spirit in Christ's birth, then the Holy Spirit in Christ's growth, then the Holy Spirit in Christ's ministry, the Holy Spirit in Christ's suffering, and the Holy Spirit in Christ's exaltation. So sort of taking Christ's life more on a chronological basis as time passed, looking at how the Holy Spirit worked in him and ministered to him. And as we do so, I want you to see how important it is for us as well. Because remember, it's not just that Christ's name implies the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in him, but so does the Christian's name. Yes, Christ has the Holy Spirit without measure, but if we're a Christian, and inherent in the very name Christian is, again, anointed one. Not, sadly, without measure, but to a great measure. And so as we consider the ministry of the Spirit in Christ's life, we can parallel it and see the analogy and the comparisons with the work of the Spirit in our own life. Before we do so, I want to just talk about one particular thing. When we are talking about Christ being filled with the Spirit without measure, we're tempted to think maybe of an amount of the Holy Spirit, a quantity of the Holy Spirit. And we're also tempted maybe to think of that also when we're thinking of ourselves as Christ's ones, anointed ones. The Bible speaks of the Christian being filled with the Spirit. And again, that seems to indicate something to do with amount or quantity. And so we might think, well, Christ had so much more in terms of amount of the Spirit, like you couldn't measure it, whereas we have the Holy Spirit in a more measurable amount, a smaller amount. And that's the wrong way to think about this. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. Christ had the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit. And in terms of amount, in terms of the full person of the Spirit, there's no difference. You cannot have part of the Holy Spirit. You can only have the whole Holy Spirit. And so although the language of the Bible seems to indicate amount, that's really just to help us understand differences. But you're far better to think of it in terms not of amount, but of activity. So Christ had the same amount of the Holy Spirit as the Christian, but in terms of activity, the Holy Spirit was much more active, much more energized in Christ's life than in every single Christian. I hope that will become clearer as we go on. So it's not that you have a part of the Holy Spirit, whereas Christ did the whole. No. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have him wholly, completely, entirely. The question is more how active, how busy, how energized he is in our lives. So with that caveat, we want to begin by looking at the Holy Spirit in Christ's birth. The Holy Spirit in Christ's birth. We read about this in the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke has much about the Spirit's ministry to Christ. We find it, first of all, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. Sorry, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke 1, 35. The angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So here, Luke is teaching us that when Christ's humanity was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, when the Holy Spirit took substance of Mary, real human substance, He united that human substance with the divine nature of Christ. The Holy Spirit was the organizer of this. The Holy Spirit was the manager. The Holy Spirit was the one that came into the womb of the Virgin Mary and took some cells of her humanity, and in a most mysterious and remarkable way, formed it together. It brought it together with deity. What a moment that was. In a split second, in the blink of an eye, human substance was united to the divine nature, to deity. Who could do that but the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit did this amazing work, bringing together physicality of human beings and bringing it together with the divine. The Holy Spirit's great work. We read in Genesis 1 of the Holy Spirit hovering over creation. The Holy Spirit at work and bringing together the earth. Christ using the Holy Spirit to form trees and birds and tigers and lions and elephants and all the forces of nature. Just remarkable, the Holy Spirit's work in this creation, but really doesn't compare to this creation, this new creation, this new thing, this holy thing formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. There's no creation in the whole world like this. However wonderful we think the creation of the planets and the universe and all the galaxies by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you see some of these videos today on YouTube showing the size of the universe and the size of all the hundreds and thousands and millions of galaxies, and it's so utterly mind-blowing that this was done in 6 24-hour days. But really, again, it's such a small thing compared to what was done in this split second when a cell of Mary, when her human substance was knit together by the power of the Holy Spirit, His conception. And at that same moment, conception doesn't only occur, but sanctification occurs. Because Mary's humanity was sinful. There wasn't one cell of Mary's body that was free from sin, free from the curse. She was not immaculate in any sense. She was a sinner. She herself, she speaks of Christ in her song as her soul rejoicing in God, her Savior. She realized that she was a sinner, and she was a sinner. And so, in a sense, we have a problem here. How can this holy nature of God come together with an unholy part of humanity and be knit together? Well, what happened was the Holy Spirit, at the same time as He was forming and shaping the genes and the DNA of Christ, was also sanctifying this humanity, making it perfectly holy, cleansing it from all corruption, all sin, every single consequence of the fall. Again, you think of even in an ordinary birth of an ordinary boy or girl, the way that that DNA is framed and formed, and how everything that is going to be in that person is there in that moment. That itself is astounding. But then you think of the Holy Spirit's intervention to make sure that every single microscopic part of that humanity, down to the tiniest part, was purged and cleansed of sin, so that no part of sin could contaminate Christ's humanity. The Holy Spirit's ministry to Christ in his birth, at the same moment he became human, that humanity became holy. There wasn't a step. He became human and then holy. No, in becoming human, he became holy. At that very same split second, conception and sanctification occurred. That's why he can be called here that holy thing. It's a moment we should much think about, much ponder, much study with wonder and worship. And also to bring it into our own experience, that this same life-giving Spirit who gave life to this humanity of Christ is the same Spirit who gives life to us. Psalm 139 explores and explains and exalts in the way that God the Holy Spirit shapes and forms humanity in the womb. It's not just a natural process. It's a supernatural process. Any coming together of the substance of a man and the substance of a woman and the creation of a new human being, the Holy Spirit is there in that conception. No life is given without the Holy Spirit, because humanity is not just body but soul. And the Holy Spirit needs to breathe into these cells to create a human being, so that at the same point they come together, the life-giving Spirit breathes into that humanity. You wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't have begun today. You wouldn't have begun when you began, apart from that breath of the Holy Spirit in your mother's womb, creating your existence and your life. And you think of that also in terms of new birth. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need the Holy Spirit not just at the beginning of our natural lives, but at the beginning of spiritual life. And again, without that breath of the Spirit, there would be no spiritual life. It would never have begun. You can't breathe into your soul spiritual life. You can't get any other person to do it. The church can't do it. The sacraments can't do it. No amount of religion can do it. Only the Holy Spirit. So though Christ owes much to the Holy Spirit, so Christian do you, in terms of both your first birth and your second birth. So we have the ministry of the Spirit in Christ's birth. But then secondly, the ministry of the Spirit in Christ's growth. In Christ's growth. And we can stay in the Gospel of Luke. And we read, for example, in chapter 2 and verse 40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is speaking of Christ's growth in terms of his education, primarily. He is growing, we're told here, strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And really what Luke is teaching us here is that Christ, in his education, was entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for any growth in his knowledge and in his understanding. Christ did not and could not learn from his divine nature. So here you have a person who is human and divine. John Owen asks, why can't he, in his humanity, learn from his deity? Why can't he tap in to that? And he answers, well, because that would make him other than man. That would detach him, that would separate him, that would distance him from ordinary human beings. Because no one of us can do that. And so willing to be fully human, he did not at any point directly access or use his divine nature, but only through the Holy Spirit. And that's the same too with his education. Here he is, he's a divine person, he has a divine mind, he is omniscient, he knows all things as God. But instead of just, as it were, turning the tap on and sucking in all that knowledge, he chooses to learn as a human. He chooses to grow in knowledge just as you and I do. He doesn't do it by depending on this divine nature, but on the Holy Spirit. And so he learned by reading. He learned by observation. He learned by experience. He learned by being taught by his mother and by his religious teachers and in the synagogue. And he learned in prayer. But all these things brought knowledge to him only by the Holy Spirit. He was relying on the Holy Spirit to bless what he was reading and bless what he was experiencing and observing and bless what his teachers were teaching him. And in that sense, he made much more rapid progress than you or I can ever do, because there was so much more activity of the Holy Spirit in his life, helping him to learn faster, remember better, and use that knowledge perfectly. Because as you know, being a wise person is not just accumulating facts, but accumulating the ability to use these facts. We know lots of people who know a ton, and yet they're really foolish. But Christ didn't just accumulate facts, he accumulated the ability to use these facts. He didn't just have knowledge, he had wisdom. And so he developed with the help of the Holy Spirit. As he went to the Scriptures, he didn't just read them and put them away again. If you or I do that, we don't learn anything, and neither would he. When he came to the Scriptures, when he came to church, he prayed for the Holy Spirit. He knew he needed the Holy Spirit to help him understand the Word, and help him to process it, and help him to apply it, and help him to remember it, and help him to use it. And not just in spiritual matters, but in his carpentry as well, and in natural matters, in his ordinary vocation before his ministry. And in this, he's a model for us. You might say, as John Owen said, that this was the only strictly normal human development that ever was. The only strictly normal human development that ever was. And in this, he's calling us to follow him. If we are feeling how little we know, or how little we're able to use what we know, or how poorly we remember what we learn, what do we do? What did Christ do? He sought the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Both in spiritual things and natural things, whatever our vocation, whatever our occupation, is to pray for the Holy Spirit, that we may grow in our knowledge and in our ability to use that knowledge, to grow in every way, in our education, spiritual, religious, and natural. But he also grew in communion. He grows in education. He also grows in communion. Just like us, he did not commune with God directly via his divine nature, but indirectly by the Holy Spirit. How do human beings have communion with God? It's through the Spirit, isn't it? It's through the Spirit that God comes to us and we go to God, and so it was in the life of Christ. He consciously cultivated and sought the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, that he may have communion with God, that he may enjoy closeness and nearness to God. And it was something he consciously and deliberately cultivated. It wasn't something that just happened. It was something that he prayed for, something that he worked at, something that he sought, something that he treasured. And again, giving us an example as well. John Owen said this: whatever the Son of God wrought in, by, or upon his human nature, he did it by the Holy Spirit. Whatever, he's saying, the Son of God worked in, by, or upon his human nature was by the Holy Spirit. Never any other way in any area of life in order to be as fully human as we are. He didn't, as it were, use advantages that we don't have. He sought communion with God in the same way that we do. He also grew in fruits of the Spirit. He grew in education, he grew in communion, and he grew in his fruits. So you read the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and so on. How did these fruits grow in Christ? He wasn't born with a tree full of fruits. That'd be impossible for a little baby. And you wouldn't expect the fruits of a 30-year-old in a 3-year-old or in a 10-year-old. No, the fruits of the Spirit were appropriate to his own human development. And this is how one theologian put it: he was positively endowed with all grace at his conception. Afterward, it was only capable of further progress as to actual exercise, but not of any new kind of grace. He's saying, when Christ was conceived, he had the full Holy Spirit, but not the full activity of the Holy Spirit. It was only as he grew, as he developed, as his organs developed, even as his brain developed and grew, that more and more of these fruits became evident and grew in his life. And these fruits, again, they didn't just happen naturally, instinctively. No, they were cultivated, just as all fruits are. They were consciously cultivated, as a farmer cultivates the fruit trees in his orchard. When we are told to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, what do? We don't just sit there and wait for it to happen. No, if we want to grow in love, we pray for it, we study it, we ask for it, we exercise it, and as we exercise it, we grow in that fruit. Same with joy, same with peace, same with love of truth. And so it was in the case of Christ. He deliberately and consciously and actively planned and organized and purposed to grow in all the fruits of the Spirit, so that there was a fullness at every stage of his human development. Couldn't have done that without the work of the Holy Spirit in his humanity. And so as we ponder Christ's growth and his education and his communion and in the fruits of the Spirit, again, as Christ's ones, fellow anointed ones, we are called to similar growth and progress and development, using the same means, the Holy Spirit consciously cultivating him, deliberately seeking his activity in our lives. You think about it. If every single Christian has the whole Holy Spirit, what is the reason why there are so little fruits in our lives? If we have the whole Holy Spirit, where are the fruits? And if they're not there, why are they not there? It's because we are not asking for it and seeking it and pursuing it deliberately and consciously as Christ did. That's the only reason. It's as if we have this enormous power within us, the Holy Spirit of God, deity in us. And there's a trigger to unleash his power, and we're not releasing the trigger. We have this great reservoir, and yet we've only turned it on so that the odd drip is coming out now and again. Whereas Christ had it turned on fully at all times. And so the ministry of the Spirit to Christ and his growth calls us to similar, conscious, deliberate, decisive, determined, planned, organized pursuit of the Spirit's activity, calls us to release the trigger, to seek it, to ask for it, if we want to grow also in our education, in our communion with God, and in the fruits of the Spirit. Then thirdly here, we have the Spirit in Christ's ministry. The Spirit in Christ's ministry. So Luke chapter 1, we saw the Holy Spirit in his conception. Luke chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit in Christ's growth. Then in Luke chapter 3, we have the Holy Spirit in Christ's anointing for ministry. We read these familiar words at his baptism, verse 22. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, again, it might be tempting when we see something like this to think, okay, Christ had so many liters of the Holy Spirit up to this point, and at this point, more liters were poured into him of the Holy Spirit. That's sort of what seems to be the case with this visible evidence of the dove descending upon him. That's not the case. He had the whole Holy Spirit. What's happening here is a triggering, a stimulating and energizing of the Holy Spirit's activity in his life. Now as he moves to a new phase, the Holy Spirit moves to a new phase in his life, to more activity, more energy, in order to, first of all, equip him for ministry. He had all the gifts in him from conception, but now the gifts were being fanned into a flame. His gifts were being stirred up. He was given every conceivable gift that he needed for his ministry, every single part of it, not least in his leadership abilities, his ability to draw and command people. Also, he was given more assurance here, even in the words, you're my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. He was given assurance of his sonship and of his calling. And then as we go through Luke and we see his ministry developing, in the next chapter we see how the Holy Spirit guides him. For example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He's developing in his sensitivity to the Spirit's leading in his ministry now. He was always led by the Spirit in his personal life, but now it's, Holy Spirit, where do I go? What do I do? When do I do it? And the Holy Spirit is very consciously guiding him, directing him. And of course, just before this, we have the Spirit's ministry to him in overcoming temptation. It was the Spirit that drove him into the wilderness. It was here the Spirit that drove him back out again. And the Spirit was there all the time in between. What help would Christ be to you in overcoming temptation if he repulsed temptation by drawing on his deity? Wouldn't help you at all. No, we can't identify with that. We can identify with him though, because he repulsed temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the devil came, so he sought more of the Spirit's activity in his life to give him resilience and resistance and a determined defense against the devil's attacks. He was empowered to cast out demons. He spoke of casting out demons by the Spirit of God. He was empowered to cleanse lepers, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to save souls, the greatest power of all. All done by the power of the Holy Spirit. In his teaching ministry, what to say, when to say it, how to say it, to whom to say it, all of these weren't just, oh, I'll try this or I'll try that. No, it was all done in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what verse do I give to these people today? Holy Spirit, what sermon do I preach to them? Holy Spirit, how do I preach this? Holy Spirit, bless this word. Holy Spirit, follow this word. Everything was done in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Every single aspect of his ministry. It's not on the surface. The Holy Spirit works in the background usually, keeping Christ in the foreground. But where Christ is in the foreground, the Holy Spirit is always in the background. Everything you read of Christ in the Gospels has the Holy Spirit's full involvement. One person put it like this. Christ's soul had fullness of grace by the habitual residence of the Spirit. But the actual exercise of that grace was also activated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you see throughout Christ's ministry, whatever it is, equipping him, assuring him, guiding him, delivering him from temptation, empowering him, and helping him to teach. None of that was done at any point in time without the work of the Holy Spirit. So how can you and I do it? Whatever ministry we have, whether it's preaching or teaching in the Sunday school or leading in the church or running Vacation Bible School, or going out into the neighborhood, or gathering children for Sunday school in the fellowship chapel, or going to the prison, going to the homeless shelters. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Before it, during it, after it, and all through it. Why do we feel so powerless? Why do we feel so unblessed? Why so little fruit? Is this maybe why? We're doing it in our own strength. There's this reservoir behind this massive dam. And there's a trigger. Ask, and you shall receive. And we're not pressing the trigger. Think of the Spirit in Christ's sufferings. I have to finish up here. In helping Christ submit to sufferings, in motivating Christ through sufferings, in enabling Christ to offer himself to God. How did he do all that? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. How did he do all this? How did he submit to that task? What kept him motivated through it? How did he endure the sufferings? How did he, as a priest, offer himself as a sacrifice to God? Here we're told, through the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit was never more active in his life than in this offering and suffering work. The Holy Spirit was at maximum power in his life to enable him to do this successfully. Similarly, in our own suffering, so much smaller that they are, yet still, how do we endure them? How do we profit from them? How do we turn our sufferings for the good of others? Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, the Spirit in Christ's exaltation. In his birth, in his growth, in his ministry, in his sufferings, in his exaltation. Think of that body lying in the grave. Christ has gone to heaven. His soul is in heaven and his body is in the grave. What's happening to that body? Has the Holy Spirit stopped working in that body? Has the Holy Spirit left that body as the soul has left the body? Not at all. There aren't just angels guarding that body. The Holy Spirit is in that body, preserving it from corruption, stopping its cells from breaking down, preserving it pure and holy in every way. And then, when the soul of Christ comes back 3 days later to reunite with that body, who does the uniting? Paul tells us in Romans 1 that it was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, that raised up that body from the dead. It was the Holy Spirit that brought that human body together with that human soul again. The Holy Spirit facilitated it. The Holy Spirit effected the resurrection. Christ in his soul claimed back that body. That holy soul and that holy body were brought together by the Holy Spirit in that moment of resurrection. Just as the same Spirit of holiness, as Paul says, will raise up us from the dead as well. Our bodies won't be spared corruption, but that corruption will be reversed by the Holy Spirit, so that we not only get back the bodies we had before, but glorified bodies, spiritual bodies, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered bodies. We will have the ministry of the Spirit as we've never had before. We could go on to speak of his ascension and his exaltation and the work of the Spirit in Christ to this day, but that's enough, is it not? It's mind-blowing. We see Christ, the Anointed One, filled with the Spirit without measure, and then there are Christians filled with the Spirit in a measured way. But the measure could be much greater if we would trigger it, if we would ask for it, if we would seek it. Now maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not begun his work in you. The Bible tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's none of his. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't work. Christian means a Holy Spirited one. A Spirit-filled one. If you have not the Holy Spirit, you're none of Christ. You have nothing to do with him. But again, he encourages you. If you lack him, you don't have him, ask. Ask. And you shall receive. Let's pray.